I enjoy watching people who've made a decision to follow Jesus do what they can to become like Jesus. And I'm going to talk a little bit about more of that here in a moment. But take your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, and turn to John chapter 15. If you have an electronic device and a Bible app, you feel free to go on there as well. My version this morning that I'm going to use is the New Living Translation. And we're starting a sermon series this morning simply called Friended. And I want to start this sermon series different than I've ever started off any sermon series in my entirety of preaching. And the reason I'm going to start off this way is because now I've been pastor long enough that I now have to begin to make a decision not to blame the previous guy or the previous leadership or the previous board or the previous people. But now I've been a leader long enough that I kind of look for Bethel becoming the kind of church that I believe God wants Bethel to become. And so it's in this starting that I really want to start by apologizing. I want to apologize to anyone that in the last three and a half years, you've started coming to Bethel, and you have found yourself very isolated without someone coming up and attempting to make a relationship with you, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender. I want to apologize for that, because the church, God intends for the church to be a people that friend each other. And so I'm not only hoping that you will receive that forgiveness, but that you would go on a journey with me over the next number of weeks to make a decision in your own life to be the change that you wish would have happened to you, be the change that you want to see. Because I hear a lot, and I have, and as I've done consulting, we kind of talk to people about this in churches. And it doesn't matter where you go across from churches in America. It doesn't matter if it's a church of 30,000 or a church of 30. Every church says we're a friendly church. A number of weeks ago, my son and I went to Dallas Cowboys football game, and we went to the stadium, and we were in line waiting to go in, and I met an incredibly friendly person. Don't know what their name was. He said, "Hey, thanks for coming and watching the Cowboys today." I get to the front door. Someone else said, "Hey, we hope you have a great experience today." I got up to the level that we were at. Somebody came up to us and said, "Hey, do you need help finding anything?" And then we got to our seats, and there's a guy that met us there and says, "Hey, we really hope that you enjoy your game today." We walked out, and no less than four people had come up to us in a very friendly fashion and said, "We hoped you enjoyed your experience at the Cowboys game today." And they're not a church. And what saddens me is the church thinks they're the church when they're really being what something good in the world is. God does not call a church to be friendly only. That's a partial truth. Certainly, we should be friendly. But I think the church goes a little bit further. God calls us to be a church of friends. And we become a church of friends when we really begin to live out the gospel as Jesus intends for the gospel to be lived out. And I want to give you our key sermon series understanding, because we're going to keep coming back to this. And I'm going to do it today, next Sunday, and next coming Sunday. It's simply this. Jesus friends people so they ultimately can friend people. Jesus, and I want you to see this, Jesus, when you were at your absolute worst, when you looked at yourself in the mirror and thought, you know, you are the worst person on the planet, that there was no good thing in you, the perfect one, the God of the universe that created everything in the earth and on the earth and above the earth, looked at you at your worst state and says, "I love you, and I want to know you, and I want you to know me." He friended you. And it's in that moment that you find this incredibly wonderful friendship that I think God wants us to mature into the place where we can look at someone who's in their worst, where they look at themselves as being worth nothing and being outcast and marginalized by society and the world, to have a people that would look at them and say, "I want to get to know you. You're important to me. I think there's something valuable in you." In fact, to be a little maybe harder on people who are Christians for a long time, if in your heart and mind you think that you are a mature Christian, but you do not friend people, I will submit to you and show you this morning you're gravely mistaken. I think it's impossible to be a mature Christian without looking at the marginalized and the downtrodden and the outcast and not lift up a hand to lift them up more to their feet, but then to be able to walk with them, choosing to friend them. Jesus, in John chapter 15, he writes a common portion of scripture. You may or may not know it. He talks about the vine. And he talks about this fruit that comes from a grape vine, because grapes were common. They could understand and get that story. And I want to read just a couple verses from chapter 15 for you this morning, starting in verse 11. Jesus says this: "I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because masters don't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command. Love each other." Now, there's a bunch of things that are just balled into this short few verses. Very simply, the first one was that Jesus wants your and I's joy to be full. I believe even overflowing. Difference between joy and happiness is joy is something that God brings into our hearts. Happiness just kind of happens. Okay, actually, in that root, it's happen. But joy is something that fills your heart, something that you can have in the hardest of times. Jesus says his desire, the things that he's telling us, the reason he's giving us these principles is so that can be an important part of our life. And then he brings it right into this relationship factor and giving friendships and being friends like Jesus was friends with us. And then that latter part of the scripture, he talks about that he says, "I've chosen, appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit." What does that fruit look like? I would submit to you this morning that fruit ultimately are the friends, the relationships that we make as followers of Jesus. And then he directly connects it to our ability to come and ask the Father for anything, and then we receive it. Here in a little bit, we're going to partake of communion together. You don't have to be a member of the church to partake of communion with us. I think it's important to be a follower of Jesus, because otherwise it would have no meaning. But when we partake of it together, a big part of that is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives this kind of dynamic of communion in the church, and he says that there are some of you that are sick, and there's some of you that some people have even died prematurely, and it comes around relationships and communion. Because when we say to people, "You're not worthy," and we put them at arm's length. We put them at arm's length because of their personality. We put them at arm's length because of their skin color. We put them at arm's length because of their age. We put them, whatever reason, you put somebody at arm's length. God, and for whatever reason, I think we'll fully understand, we get to heaven, he all of a sudden goes, "Okay, you're at arm's length. And while you ask for things in my name, you're not receiving it." A number of years ago, when Clarissa and I, we were newly married, and we got married, and we moved out of town. We moved back into the town where I got saved, and we decided to go back to the church, and we had started going back to New Life Assembly of God, and we walked in, and we didn't really know people there. I mean, I knew some of the people that were there when I left, and, you know, because then I was single, and I hung with a singles group, and then, you know, you get married, and then you're looking around going, "Well, I'm not going to go do what the single people do. That's not healthy or good." Not that they were doing anything bad, but I got a new place in life. And so, you know, we'd come to church and we leave. We come to church and we leave. And then there was this couple, Keith and Kathy were their names. They would come up to us every Sunday and say, "Hey, next Sunday, you need to get up just a little earlier and you need to come to our Sunday school class. You need to join us in our Sunday school." I said, "Yeah, we'll do that." And then, of course, the week goes by and you forget that conversation. And then you show up at church and they come up to us in church the next Sunday and they say, "Hey, why don't you come to our Sunday school class?" "Yeah, we need to do that." And I think they kind of saw that we weren't getting anywhere. They actually invited us to their house for dinner. In fact, when I think about Jesus' words, the joy filling your heart, that dinner was just an incredible dinner for us. We took the kids over. Our youngest was I think about 2 years old at that time, and he had a game room, And we went in the game room, and there's deer head on the wall, and there was a duck, and there was a mountain goat, and he walked in. His eyes were this big as he looked around, and I'd take him close to the head mounted on the wall, and he'd do this because he's not sure about that. And on the floor, he had a full size bear rug with the head of the bear on it, and so we went and had dinner, and we played some games, and we were getting ready to go, and my son wanted to go back in that game room again, and in fact, Keith said, "Well, let me go in there first." And Keith actually went and crawled under the bear rug, and we opened the door, and my son's looking in there with those big eyes again, and that bear started to rise up off that ground. He literally is trying to climb over my shoulder, trying to get away from this bear that was coming up. But we were able to show him there was a person under there and get over some of that fear he was having with these things. But it was a moment in time that was so joyful that it never left my heart. And God wants us to have these moments. And it happened because someone looked at Clarissa and I and friended us. They said, "Why don't you come?" They built a relationship. They made a bridge for us. And from that class, we just, eternal friends that when we get a chance to see them from time to time, we really enjoy it. But I believe that for Keith and Kathy, they had a belief system about the Christianity that they stepped into. And that's what I want to do is take a few minutes and talk about the basis of our Christianity. Because here's what we don't realize. When you came to Jesus, what was presented to you, if presented incorrectly or presented in a way that you believed in a different way, then you're never going to step into the kind of life that recognizes that I'm here for a purpose and God wants to use me to friend people so that they can understand the kind of friendship that I have with Jesus and with others. What happens is we end up listening and receiving kind of a wrong gospel message. And I want to give you five common gospel messages used in our culture today. I say our culture today because not all of them are used all around the world. They take on some different things, would be called different things. But the first gospel message that's common, especially in the Bible Belt and the Buckle, is the gospel of forgiveness. Gospel of forgiveness very simply says that I'm forgiven, but I do not need to participate in the process. Here's where, and I would venture to say, if anybody's been a follower of Jesus very long, you know people who call themselves Christian, and you're going, why does your life not reflect that? Because they've believed that the gospel message is just about getting me to heaven. And once I've gotten my one-way ticket to heaven and gotten out of the I'm going to hell bus, and now I'm going to heaven, that's all that matters. Now I can go on and live no different than I was living before. It didn't cost me anything. Cost Jesus everything, but it didn't cost me anything. In fact, the person who accepts the gospel of forgiveness message as being the only part of the gospel message would be the same person that would say, "I love Jesus, but I don't love his church. I love Jesus, but I don't like Christians. I love Jesus, but I don't need to go to church. I do church just fine out in the woods by myself." Because I've gotten my ticket to heaven, and I've done what I need for Christianity. Now I can divorce myself from everything else and go on. And then ultimately what happens is they're never a person that friends people for a purpose. They just live for themselves. It's the gospel of forgiveness. Then there's one that's maybe not so common in the Bible Belt, but it's called the social gospel. The social gospel is really a gospel that says that there are more than one ways to heaven, that Jesus is not the only way. The social gospel, just really that main message is it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you really believe it. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you really believe it. In fact, maybe you've seen the bumper sticker that says coexist. And there's this attempt that, boy, we all believe in some higher power. We all believe in something. So if we could just coexist. Problem is when I was looking for Christianity, I came across the Royal 2x4 Society. Yeah, the Royal 2x4 Society just believes that they really believe this, is that if you have a 2x4 and you'll just lay it upon somebody's side of somebody's head as hard as you can, you'll go to heaven. And if you really, 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 really believe it, according to the social gospel, then you'll go to heaven. You see problems associated with that? I didn't really come across that, but it's the message of the day. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you really believe it. So Jesus is not the only way. You can go via Allah. You can go via Muhammad. You can go via, you know, Buddha, whatever. You live life good enough, then you'll come back and be something that's better than you are today. Whatever that message is. And if you believe that kind of thing, then you'll never move into strategic, specific, purposeful kind of relationships. Then there's the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel has some great things associated with it. But when taken as the whole of the gospel, it lends some challenge, because at the core of the prosperity gospel is you have to claim what is yours. You have to claim it. And listen, that's one of the things that I like about the prosperity gospel. You can find the majority of the prosperity gospel on TV, is that it builds faith. I believe that we receive by our faith. I believe that. And so there are things that we want to go after that God has healing for you. God has, you know, God has purpose for you. All the things that we could say that we need to claim. The challenge is that when the prosperity gospel, if that's why you came to Christianity, because you believe that when you become a Christian, you can claim your blessing and have abundant finances, overflowing bank account, overflowing retirement, whatever, then you've come to the cross for me and me alone and what I can get. And when you live a life of a gospel that says it's not what I can give but what I can get, what does that do to relationships? All of a sudden, you're looking at someone and saying, I like you because you got more faith than me, and I'm going to hang out with you because maybe your faith will rub off me and I'll get what I want. Not realizing that when you get any presented gospel out of balance, it can become extremely unhealthy. Never forget living in the White Mountains, and a young lady by the name of Julie was in fourth time going into cancer, and Clarissa and I were sitting with her in the hospital in Phoenix, and she was over all of the hospices in the White Mountains of Arizona, and her faith was struggling, and she couldn't understand why she was having to deal with cancer yet once again. And she says to me, she goes, you know, I've been in the room of one of the hospice centers when a pastor walks in and tells somebody on their deathbed because of cancer that if they only had enough faith, they wouldn't be in that place. And she struggled with this identity of the gospel that she has received, which all of a sudden, what did that do to her faith? It diminished her faith, because now she had a belief system that if she only had enough faith, that which is temporary will remain temporary forever. Some of you will think about that on the way home and get that. God deals in the eternal, not the temporary. And our physical bodies are temporary, and we are all allotted a certain amount of time on this earth according to Scripture. And sometimes, it requires as much faith to not be healthy as it does to be healthy. And God is not concerned with you living beyond your allotted time in this temporary thing we call life. He's concerned with eternal life. Beyond the prosperity gospel, we have the consumer gospel. The consumer gospel really has to do with what we can get out of Christianity. What it ultimately says is, how can I get as much as I can in this life and what I want and still be okay with God? And here's what we see in the church world. People come to church to see what they can get from church. Do I get the kind of worship that I want? Do I get the kind of prayer do I want? Do I get the kind of preaching do I want? What can I get? Is the church right for me? Now, there are questions that we should always ask when moving into and going to a new church. But when you live a gospel that is a consumer gospel, you wouldn't necessarily call it that, you really are looking to get what you can for you. What does that do to relationships? Where the prosperity gospel has to do with claiming what I want, relationships, that turns into relationships that are good for me. The consumer gospel says the same thing. What can you give me? How can you make my life better? And here's what happens in the consumer gospel. The moment you run into conflict, and you will run into conflict, you pop out. You're out. I'm gone. I'm not going to work through because now I'm not getting what I want. And the consumer gospel is always just going, I want my comfort. I want my life the way I want it. And God wants me to be happy and healthy and whole. And I never have any problems. And life is going to be great and grand and prosperous. So I'm going to keep moving until I get the kind of message that will tell me that. And the same thing is true in relationships. But the gospel that Jesus preached is the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom has elements of, with the exception of the social gospel, all of those other three. And it's simply this. It's a choice to follow Jesus and to believe in him, but to also believe him. So it's this idea that at the very beginning, I say yes to Jesus because I believe in what he is. He's the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one. There's no one before him or after him. He's the only begotten Son of God. And he's the only way I can get to heaven, and he's the only way that I can find forgiveness through what he did on the cross of Calvary. So I believe in him. But that's not the complete gospel. It's an important, very vital part of the gospel. But the other part of the gospel is that I also have to believe what he says. That's the part we don't like, because that's where the pain, the suffering, and the anguish comes. Jesus said things like, take up your cross and follow me. Now, why didn't he say, take up your Mercedes and follow me? He would have said stallion horseback in that day. He said, take up your cross. The cross is associated with pain and suffering and shame. In the gospel message, you will experience, boy, I tell you, this will sell books. You'll experience pain, shame, anguish. Those that think that when you come to Jesus Christ, life is going to be all a bed of roses, doesn't understand that in the middle of those roses are thorns. And when Peter was writing in 1st and 2nd Peter, he was writing to a people who the prosperity message, they'd have laughed at. They were so poor and outcast because of the faith. He would say to him things like, God's not slack in his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards people, not willing that any should perish. Why would he say that to them? Because they felt like their lives were perishing at the hands of people who were more powerful and stronger to them. God didn't take them out of that. God didn't say, hey, I'm going to give you a right to vote your politicians out. He works in the middle of it. The gospel message of the kingdom says you believe in him and upon him, but then believe what he says. What did he say? Comes back to what we read here a moment ago. I want you to just notice in that verse 17, because it ultimately is the supreme command by our supreme commander. And it's simply this. He says, this is my command. Love each other. Love each other. That means that if we're to love each other, we understand that in that, there's going to be some pain. There's going to be some anguish, and there's even going to be a little bit of shame. Why is that? Well, you look a little bit further earlier in that scripture. In verse 12, he says, love each other the same way I have loved you. You see, the cross is that perfect picture, the perfect demonstration of what love is. Through pain, suffering, and anguish, hands are wide open to anyone who would come. Those hands will wrap around. So we make a choice. In fact, I got a distressing, disturbing, yet hopeful call on Friday from a friend in Arizona. When we started the church in 2001, the third person to get saved, and in that church, we literally had so many new Christians, we had three or four worship songs we sang over and over because they didn't even know why they were even singing. One of the gentlemen, I'll never forget, his girlfriend had gotten saved. They'd lived together eight, 9 years. And he thought she had joined a cult, and so he wanted to meet this preacher guy. And so we met at Denny's on a December night in Sholo, Arizona, and it was really cold. I mean, it was really stinking cold. I mean, Texas gets cold, and cold's relative. Now I've lived here long enough, cold is 55 degrees. But there, I mean, it was ice that was out, and it was, and we were bundled up. And I'll never forget, we sat in this corner booth, one of those round booths, and he began to share his life story and talk, and I began to talk back and forth. And I started talking to him about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and giving your life fully over to him and choosing to follow him. And in that day, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And for the next 8 years, he was a normal part of Clarissa and I's life in that family. But there came a time where he inherited quite a bit of money from his family, and there was part of his heart that was not dealt with. And because part of his heart was not dealt with, when he inherited all that money, he gave up the Christian walk. I would say for wine and women, but it was drugs and women. And at that time, years before, he'd gotten married. He left his wife and he just decided he was going to go try to find all of his satisfaction of life in what he could do for himself. So another friend calls me and said, so-and-so showed up and came into my shop and started talking to me. And I asked him how he's doing. And he's got stage 4 cancer. And he says, how long do you have to live? And he said, actually, I was supposed to die 6 months ago. But then he goes, can you tell me what Rich and Clarissa are doing? Because in all of his attempts to find satisfaction in an area of his heart that he would not give over to Jesus, he's found himself at life's end, having not satisfied. And even though we're 1,000 miles away, he was friended by some people that when that moment came, now he's looking. He's desiring. Because a long time ago, Clarissa and I decided we weren't going to just be a friendly church. We're going to be a church of friends. Because everyone goes through seasons and everybody goes through challenges. And when you choose to friend somebody out of your spiritual maturity, sometimes when they've rejected you, and we dealt with that, I don't want to do it with you anymore. There's pain associated with that. There's a little bit of I wouldn't say shame, but there's definitely some embarrassment of the things people say. Well, why did they reject them? Why did they leave them? But Jesus said, love as I have loved you. And while Jesus didn't tell me to physically go on a cross, he did tell me to endure the anguish and the pain and the suffering associated with relationships that oftentimes can toss you to the side. Because while God is concerned with our 60, 70, 80 years that we have on this planet, he's ultimately concerned with all of eternity. And when we choose to friend people because we've been friended, the opportunities will come to take people into eternity. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you that you are a good and kind and compassionate God and that you have friended us. And I pray, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, that, Lord, you would challenge us, that you would challenge the mature who have stepped aside or passed on to someone else this idea of friending someone. I pray, God, that you would challenge them to take that on upon themselves, that they would choose over the next month to friend somebody that is different than them. And Lord, certainly as we become more and more Christ followers and we mature in that, Lord, there are things that people do that we just don't like to hear or see or be a part of. But God, in our maturity, Lord, we put those feelings on the cross and we enter into their world so that they might ultimately become like you. Lord, for those that I apologize to at the beginning, I pray, Lord, that you would fill their hearts with a desire to become the change that they want to see. To help Bethel become not just a friendly church, but become a church of friends. And Lord, I thank you that over the next couple of weeks, you're going to little by little transform our hearts and give us opportunity to become the people that you desire for us to be.